Turn with me, please, to John chapter 7 this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we have just sung of your greatness, and it is because of that greatness that we've come together this morning to worship you. And now we open your word to learn from you. We want to learn of your greatness. We want to continue to worship you because of your greatness. And we want to apply your word and its truth to our lives so that we might have a greater understanding of who you are, so that we might walk in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we began looking at the I am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John. He uses 9 metaphors in the Gospel of John to describe himself and what he does. Christ said in John chapter 6, which we looked at last week, I am the bread of life. And just as we need to eat bread or eat food to sustain ourselves physically, spiritually we must be sustained by the bread of life. Christ said we must eat of him, and of course he's speaking in a spiritual sense. We must commit ourselves to him and humbly surrender ourselves to him. For our salvation, he is the bread of life, and he gives us life as we humble ourselves before him and commit our eternal destinies to him. But also, in our daily lives as believers, we must be sustained by the bread of life. We must each day commit ourselves and surrender ourselves to him completely and allow him to guide us and direct us. He is the bread of life. This morning we come to John chapter 7. In chapters 7 through 9, he declares himself, I am the light of the world. What does he mean by that? What's he trying to convey to us in declaring himself as the light of the world? John chapter 7, you'll notice that the context is that Christ is going up to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now understand, Galilee is up in the northern part of Israel, and Judea is down in the southern part, and Jerusalem and the temple is in Judea. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the pilgrimage feasts in which all of the people in Israel are to go to Jerusalem for this feast. He's in Galilee. He must come down to Jerusalem, down to Judea for this Feast of Tabernacles, but the Jews sought to kill him. And so it says, the Jews sought to kill him in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And then come down to verse 10, it says, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So they sought to kill him, so he stayed out of Judea, but now he's going to the Feast of Tabernacles in Judea, in Jerusalem, at the temple. But he goes secretly, doesn't make a big splash about it, because they sought to kill him. So in this context, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this Feast of Tabernacles was a feast to commemorate how that God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and how they then wandered for 40 years in that wilderness before they got to the promised land. They were 40 years in the wilderness because of their sin at Kadesh Barnea, but he did sustain them through that 40 years of wandering. And in that 40 years of wandering, they had nothing permanent. Everything they dwelt in was temporary. They dwelt in essence what we would consider tents, because they were not yet in the promised land. They were not where they could actually build houses for themselves. So for 40 years they were wandering in the wilderness, and it was temporary dwellings. And so this Feast of Tabernacles, to commemorate that, how God had sustained them through the wilderness, they would build booths or tabernacles. temporary dwellings out of sticks and branches and leaves and so forth. And for 7 days, they would stay in these tabernacles or booths, temporary dwellings made out of sticks and branches, to commemorate their wandering in the wilderness, but how God had sustained them during that time. And so that was the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's the feast that Christ goes to Jerusalem to celebrate. One of the ceremonies at this feast, the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they'd bring pitchers of water from the Pool of Siloam up onto the Temple Mount and to the temple, and they'd pour the water from the Pool of Siloam around the altar at the temple. This would commemorate the time when God brought water out of the rock for the children of Israel to sustain them in the wilderness. Remember when they were thirsty, they had no water, and God told Moses to strike the rock with his rod, and he struck the rock with his rod, and water came forth from the rock. And so to commemorate that time when God had sustained them, they brought this water from the Pool of Siloam, they poured it around the altar to remember how God had sustained them with water from the rock. It was at that time, that ceremony, if you will, that prompted Christ to speak the words of verses 37 through 39 of John chapter 7. John 7, verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So as they pour this water out around the altar to commemorate the water from the rock in the Old Testament as they wandered in the wilderness, Christ shouts out, "Come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He was claiming to be the rock from which they could drink spiritually, to be sustained spiritually. And the Holy Spirit was the water, the springs of living water that would come springing forth from the heart of the one who trusted in Christ. And so he uses this ceremony at the Feast of Tabernacles to declare himself as the rock from whom spiritual water would come. As we then come to chapter 8 and the rest of chapter 7, that claim that Christ has here, "Come to me if you're thirsty," that caused some division among the people. Some believed in him and some did not believe in him. And some said he's a prophet, and others said, "No, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah." And others said he's a fraud. And then we come to chapter 8, and they bring the woman taken in adultery. Likewise, it was at this feast that they bring this woman taken in adultery, and that's verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8. And we'll come back to that in a moment, but just you need to see the context here. So we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. He claims to be the rock from which spiritual water would come. And then they bring this woman taken in adultery, and that's verses 1 through 11. And then you come to verse 12 and notice what he says. "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So he's at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's declared himself to be the rock from which spiritual water would come. He's now dealt with this woman taken in adultery and those who brought her to him. And now he declares himself to be the light of the world. It was another ceremony that took place at this Feast of Tabernacles that prompted this declaration, "I am the light of the world." For at the Feast of Tabernacles, each evening, and that Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 7 days, each evening at the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would light a candelabra on top of the Temple Mount where the temple was. And from that Temple Mount, you could see this candelabra that was lit from the entire city. And it was to commemorate the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the 40 years of wandering. But it was also in recognition, as they anticipated the coming Messiah, And in Isaiah, it was declared that the Messiah would be a light to those who were in darkness, and he'd be a light to the nations. And so, at this feast, each evening, they would light a large candelabra symbolizing the pillar of fire which led the children of Israel in the Old Testament through the wilderness, and it was also symbolizing the coming Messiah who would be a light to those in darkness. Let me just once again show you this picture. You've seen it before. I've used it. Right here is the Temple Mount. You can see the eastern wall of the city, which is also the eastern wall of the Temple Mount right here. Right now, as you know, that's the Dome of the Rock. That's a Muslim mosque. But this was the site of the Jewish temple. This is where Christ would come when he came to the temple. But this candelabra would be up here on this mount, right in here, and it would be seen from the whole city. Now, obviously, today's Jerusalem is much larger than it was back then. The city of Jerusalem at that time wasn't more than just about right in here. And so from everywhere in the city, you could see this candelabra that was lit on the top of the Temple Mount. Also, the Pool of Siloam was down in this area, so when they brought that water from the Pool of Siloam, they'd bring it up onto the Temple Mount. Gives you just a visual of what was taking place. As they brought the water from the Pool of Siloam in celebration of the rock, or the water from the rock, and then as they would light this candelabra in celebration of the pillar of fire which led them, but also in recognition that the Messiah would be the one who would bring light to the darkness. And I emphasize that because when Christ declared, "I am the light of the world," in verse 12, it caused a great stir among the crowd. It caused a great stir among the Pharisees because they knew he was claiming to be the Messiah. It was at this ceremony, as they light this candelabra, in which they are remembering that the Messiah is going to come to be a light to the nations. He declares himself to be that light to the nations. I am the light of the world. He was claiming to be the Messiah, and of course the Pharisees especially did not appreciate that. They believed him to be a fraud. And so the rest of chapter 8 becomes a great discussion between Christ and the Pharisees as the Pharisees try to proclaim him to be a fraud, and Christ claims to be that Messiah and the one who came to reveal the Father, the one who came to reveal the truth as he declared himself to be the light of the world. And so as we consider this context, once again, it was at this time, at this Feast of the Tabernacles, when this candelabra is being lit, that he claims to be the light of the world. That discussion between Christ and the Pharisees became so intense, as you come to the last verse of chapter 8, verse 59, notice what they do. Verse 59 of chapter 8, "Then took they up stones to cast at him." They were going to kill him for claiming to be the light of the world. They were going to kill him for claiming to be the Messiah who would bring light to the nations. They took up stones to kill him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Then we come to chapter 9. Chapter 9, the first 7 verses. Still at this Feast of the Tabernacles, Christ gives sight to the man born blind. We won't read all 7 verses, but this man is blind, and the disciples even ask Christ, who did sin? He or his parents, that he was born blind? And I pointed this out before, I find that a fascinating question. He's born blind. And they ask, who sinned, him or his parents? How could he have been it, the one that sinned? He was born this way. But Christ points out that it was neither he or his parents that sinned that caused this blindness, but it was for the glory of God. And then notice verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He declared himself to be the light of the world at this Feast of Tabernacles as they lit the candelabra, claiming to be the Messiah, and now this blind man is before him. He has been in darkness since birth. And Christ says, "I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, that same pool that they had just brought that water out of to pour around the altar in commemoration of the water from the rock, and where he declared himself to be the rock for spiritual water. He tells this blind man now to go back to that pool of Siloam and wash. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Christ gives sight to the blind man. The light of the world dispels the darkness into which this man was born. And so as he restores sight to the blind man, he once again claims to be the light of the world. The context here is just so vitally important as we understand what is Christ claiming as he claims to be the light of the world. What's he trying to convey? This metaphor, what's it meant to mean to us? I am the light of the world. As the light of the world, Christ reveals sin. Light reveals. In darkness, you can't see very well, but you turn the light on and you can see and it reveals. You know, some of you will know what I mean when I talk about a trouble light. You know, you're in the garage and you're working on your car and you're looking down in the hood there and there's not real good light in there. And so you get the trouble light, just a light that you can stick down in there and find out what the trouble is. The trouble light. Well, in a sense, when Christ claims to be the light of the world, he's saying, I'm the trouble light. I'm going to shine my light on the trouble. And the trouble in this world is sin. As the light of the world, Christ came to reveal the problem, the trouble. And the trouble, the problem in this world is sin. And he came to reveal the sin. Again, in the context, they brought this woman taken in adultery. And it was right after he dealt with this woman taken in adultery and those who had brought her that he claims to be the light of the world. He indeed revealed the sin of this adulterous woman. He didn't excuse it. He didn't just brush it under the rug. He didn't try to hide her sin. He didn't try to argue with those who brought her and say, no, she's really not sinful. She's really not an adulteress. No, he revealed her sin. He did in his grace forgive her, but he did tell her, go and sin no more. So he revealed the sin in his grace. He forgave that sin and commanded her to go and sin no more. But what other sins did he reveal? Remember, he said to those Pharisees who had brought her, the one without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then he started writing something in the dirt, and we don't have any idea what he wrote. But my guess is that he wrote something that revealed sin. And he told him, if you're without sin, cast the first stone, and not one of them picked up a stone, because they knew they were sinful. He revealed their sin. And very possibly, as he wrote in the sand, as he wrote in the dirt, he was revealing sin. And every one of them walked away. The light of the world reveals sin. The light of the world will indeed manifest our sin. In fact, in John chapter 3, you don't need to turn to it. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We love our darkness. We love our sin. And we don't want to come to the light of the world because he will reveal that sin, and we don't want our sin revealed. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. When we are in darkness, we don't want to come to the light because that light will reveal our sin. And so as the light of the world, Christ reveals sin. Christ revealed the sin of the adulterous woman as well as the sins of those who hypocritically had brought her to him. The light of the world also dispels the darkness of our understanding. As the light of the world, Christ dispels the darkness of our understanding. Again, that's the context here of the blind man. This man was born in darkness. He could not see the light. But Christ dispelled his darkness. He gave him sight. And when he did, again, it was on the Sabbath day. That got the Pharisees all excited. Christ is healing on the Sabbath day. And of course, again, they believed he was a fraud, and they wanted to convey to others that he was a fraud. And so they brought this man who had been healed before them. He said, who did this for you? He said, well, this man, Jesus. And they brought his parents and said, is this really your son? Was he really born blind? They said, we don't know anything about how he got healed, but yes, this is our son. And we don't understand how he was born blind and now he sees, but it is our son. And so they come back to this man and said, who did this to you? And they said, it's this man, Jesus. And he said, well, tell us about him. And eventually, and we sang it in one of our songs here this morning, this man says, look, I don't know anything. All I know is once I was blind and now I see. What a wonderful statement. Once I was, I don't know anything else, but I do know this. Once I was blind, and now I see. This man then later does find Jesus, finds out more about him, and he does trust Christ as his Savior. But we come to verse 39 of chapter 9. Verse 39 of chapter 9. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they who see not might see. And just stop there. He's talking now in a spiritual realm. He just showed physically how he could take a blind man and make him see. But now he's speaking in a spiritual realm. He said, I've come into this world so that those who are blind spiritually might see. And they that who see might be made blind. That's an interesting statement. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. In other words, what he's saying here, if you would recognize your blindness, if you would recognize your darkness, if you would recognize your sin and come to me, then I would forgive you of your sin and you would no longer have that sin. If you would recognize your blindness, I would take away your sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. The Pharisees believed that they were seeing just fine. They had no sin to deal with. They were seeing everything just fine. And Christ said, because you don't recognize your blindness, because you don't recognize your sin, because you think you're seeing just fine, you're still in your sin. To have your sins taken away, you must recognize your blindness and you must come to me, the light of the world. And so he uses this physical healing of the blind man to make a spiritual point. We are all, just like this man, spiritually every one of us are born blind. We are born in darkness. We are born in sin. And until we recognize that we are in darkness and until we recognize our sin, we'll never come to the light of the world. We'll never be healed from that blindness and we will remain in our sin. Just like the Pharisees. They didn't see their sin. They didn't recognize their blindness. And they remained in their sin. F- Physically, Christ dispelled the darkness of the man born blind, but claimed to do the same for the spiritually blind. And then as the light of the world, Christ reveals the truth. Notice back in chapter 8, verse 31, in this context where Christ claimed to be the light of the world and it caused great controversy and great discussion among the people. Some believed in him, some did not. The Pharisees argued with him, but he comes to verse 31. In the middle of this discussion, in this argument, he says in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" As the light of the world in this whole discussion, as he claimed to be the light of the world, he's saying, as you read down through it, we won't take the time, but he was revealing the Father. He was revealing truth. And he says, as you come to me and follow me and you believe in me, you will know the truth. Why? Because the light of the world will reveal the truth to you, and that truth will indeed set you free. And so as the light of the world, to believe on him is to know the truth. And that truth will set you free. The light of the world reveals truth. And then, finally, as the light of the world, Christ illumines the way. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 8, when he claimed to be the light of the world, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" As we come to the light of the world, as we trust him as our Savior, we'll no longer walk in darkness, but our way will be illumined before us. As the pillar of fire led the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, Christ will lead those who follow him. Those who come to him as the light of the world, he will lead us in the way that we should go. You know, as we consider this light of the world, certainly we think of salvation itself. As he reveals our sin, we recognize our sin, we come to the light of the world so that our sin would be revealed before him. And then he dispels the darkness of our understanding and the darkness of our heart as he shines in our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that Satan has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel would shine unto them. Satan has blinded us to the light of the gospel. But then it goes on and says there in 2 Corinthians 4 that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our heart. When we recognize our sin, when we see our sin, when we let the light of the world shine upon our sin, then we come to him and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will shine in our hearts, and in the darkness of our heart and the darkness of our understanding will be dispelled. We'll know the truth as he reveals it to us, and we will walk in his way. That's salvation. If you're here this morning and you've not recognized your sin, and you've not come to the light of the world to reveal that sin, and the darkness of your heart is still there because you've not allowed the light of the world to shine in that darkness, you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, the glorious gospel of Christ has not shone in your heart, I urge you to come to Christ, the light of the world. He will dispel the darkness of your heart. He will give you eternal life. And even as he says in verse 12 here, "I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You become a new creation in Christ. You have life, eternal life in him. We must come to the light of the world and allow that light to shine in our heart. We must trust him as our Savior. But perhaps you're here this morning and you have trusted him as your Savior. Your sin's been revealed. You recognize that you're a sinner. The darkness of your heart has been dispelled in the sense that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shone in your heart. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You believe that he took the penalty for that sin, and you've trusted in that death on the cross for your eternal destiny. And the truth has been revealed, and you understand God's word and its truth, and you want to follow him, and yet, even as believers, we can close our eyes to the light of the world. Even as believers, at times, we won't come to the light to have our sin revealed. Even as believers, at times, we won't allow the light of the world to shine in the darkness of our heart. Even as believers, at times, we don't want to know the truth because the truth hurts. Even as believers, at times, we will close our eyes to the light of the world and we will not allow Him to illumine our way before us. We don't want to go His way. Our pride will blind us to our sin. And certainly, we often claim our own wisdom rather than His wisdom. And we remain in the darkness of our understanding. There are times, because of our selfishness, we don't want the truth revealed. We're just happy believing what we're believing. We don't want to know the truth. And in our own flesh, we want to go our own way. We want to do our own will. We want to fulfill our own desires rather than allowing Him to illumine the best way for us. In our pride and in our own wisdom and in our own selfishness and our own fleshly works, we don't come to the light. He says when we're in the light, we're not walking in darkness. But we often don't want to come to the light and we're stumbling around in the dark. You know, when you're walking around in the darkness, bad things can happen. It wasn't too long ago, and I can't even remember why I was walking around in the darkness. You'd think I'd know better. I probably got up early to go hunting or something and didn't want to wake up Lynn, but I was walking in the house in the darkness, and I, you know your own house. You know where everything is, right? And you know when the door is there, and you know when it's open and when it's not. At least most of the time. And I'm walking around, I'm not seeing a thing, it's dark, but I know where everything is, and I'm walking, I'm not really even walking slowly. That's the bad part. And that door was half closed, and boom! I mean, I hit that so hard, I went down on the ground. And my first immediate thought was, why did Lynn hit me? No, that's not really my first thought, but I did think something hit me. I didn't know what in the world was that. And I realized I ran into the door. You can do a lot of damage walking around in the dark. I think it was, 2 weeks ago up on our hill, we were without power for over 24 hours, but it was Sunday night through Monday night. And Monday morning, again, I did at this time, I got up to go hunting. And I knew my binoculars were right there. And again, I didn't turn a light on. I didn't want to wake Lynn up. You know, I'm going out hunting and she's still in bed. And so I knew my binoculars were sitting right there on my dresser. So in the dark, I walk over to my dresser, and I know where everything is, right? I reach for those binoculars, but what I forgot was that the night before, because we had no lights, I put a kerosene lantern there. And guess what got knocked off the dresser? You can make a real mess in the dark. And spiritually, we can make a real mess of our lives when we're walking around in the dark. When in pride we don't recognize our sin, and even when it's pointed out to us, we ignore it, we get defensive about it. We want to rely on our own wisdom rather than allowing God to reveal His wisdom and to dispel the darkness of our own wisdom and understanding. In our selfishness, we want to do our own thing and follow our own way rather than the way of God as He illumines it before us. And we can mess up our lives. We can ruin relationships. We can ruin our marriages. We can break up our families. We can ruin our relationships at work. Walking around in the darkness can do a lot of damage, and it can do a lot of damage in our relationships with others, be it our spouse, be it our families, be it our co-workers, be it our church members. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What's He saying? As we walk in His light, our relationships will be what they should be. And it goes on and says, we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, as we're walking in the light, God's going to be revealing our sin. Those sins that break relationships, He'll reveal them to us. And as He reveals those sins to us, if we're going to allow the light of the world to shine upon us, we're going to acknowledge those sins, we're going to confess those sins, and our relationships will be restored and we'll have fellowship. But if we turn a blind eye to the light of the world, and in our pride, we don't acknowledge our sin, we will go on in our sin, and those sins will break our relationships and cause all kinds of havoc. And you know what one of the first signs is that you are not walking in the light? You see, walking in the light doesn't mean that you're perfect. Walking in the light means that you're going to be seeing your sin and you're going to be acknowledging it. And one of the first signs that you're not walking in the light is when I say something like this. If you're not walking in the light, your relationships will be broken, and the first thought in your mind is, I hope my wife is listening. I hope my husband's listening. You see, when we're walking in the light, we're not thinking about our wife's sin or our husband's sin. When we're walking in the light, we're seeing our sin. I'm seeing my sin. And if my first thought is, I hope somebody else is listening, we're not walking in the light. Walking in the light means I'm going to see my sin, not someone else's. And so I need to see my own sin and not get defensive with God when He points it out to me, but humbly before Him acknowledge my sin and allow Him to restore my relationships. Again in John 3, light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. So I leave you with this question this morning. Will we come to the light of the world, or do we love our darkness? Will you allow the light of the world to show you the sins that are breaking your relationships? Or will you run from the light because you love your darkness? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much this morning for the light of the world who has come so that indeed we might see our sin, so that we might have the darkness of our understanding dispelled, so that we might see the truth, so that we might have our way illumined before us, so that we might have eternal life, and that we might walk in the light. We thank You, Father, for Your truth. May we not hide ourselves from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Trust this morning that you're able to say, once I was blind, but now I see. If you're not able to say that this morning, you're just not sure of your salvation. You're not sure of where you're going to spend eternity. You're not sure that you've come to the light of the world. Would you see us before you go? We'd love to show you that light so that the gospel might shine in your heart. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you this morning once again for your amazing grace, for the love that you have bestowed upon us and the love shown in sending the light of the world to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.